Well, I want to thank you again for affording my family a time for healing respite. As I shared with you in Sabbath class with photos, it was an important step forward for us, definitely a helpful transition where we gained much strength. And as I shared a lot of photos with you, our family, the church, I want to share some more pictures with you from the scripture today. This is something that has been something I've been meditating out during our trip. And I'd like to share it with you. I found it helpful, and I'd like to share it with you. Next week, I believe, we'll have some messages related to baptism. We have a covenant baptism. I'll confirm that with the parents. But so I think 2 weeks from now, we'll, Lord willing, get back to our series where it's been a few months since we've been. And we'll get back to Numbers in the morning and back to Matthew in the evening. But I decided, well, I was definitely going to need the time this week to do, again, thematic sermons, topical sermons that I've been spending some time thinking on at vacation. It was another challenging week as we got settled with a lot of new things to get in order, although things are settling and improving for us. So it'll be helpful for me to just have this almost devotional sermon with you today, but I have wanted to pass it on to you. This with what actually started our thinking in Psalm 73 in a devotion as we thought about the amazing rock formations we saw in Yosemite, especially that I shared with you this morning. But Psalm 73 also kind of led us to thinking about this, but I've decided on this verse because I think it's a little bit more of the idea where I want to go with you, of the lesson we can learn. I'm going to read all of Psalm 61 for us, but verse 2 is the theme verse for our topical sermon this morning. This is the holy word of God. To the chief musician upon Neginah, a psalm of David. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been my shelter for me, and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. Selah. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. And I'd like to read again verse 2 for us, the theme verse for our sermon today. Verse 2, Psalm 61, verse 2. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Emphasis on lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Well, as you know, we just got back from a month away. And again, I really do thank you for affording us that time. It has been enormously helpful for us for healing. I want to share a few more picture lessons with you, although I won't have video pictures on a screen for you now, but some images to share with you in your mind's eye that I hope will serve you well as it served us well. You remember that we went on the trip because we needed strength. We began the trip because of our great weakness of being overwhelmed and forlorn. We went because we needed to get to higher ground. We needed to get closer to God. We needed to get out of the moment and to be still before the Lord and know that He is God, to get the strength we would need to come back and serve you better and serve the Lord better until he returns here. And this is what David is saying he needs to do in verse 2 of Psalm 61. When David is alone, when David is undone, he calls on God and draws near to him for supernatural strength. He needs a strength he doesn't have, and he can't get on his own. He's got to go to God. He's got to go to the rock. He's got to climb higher to get out of the slough of despond or despair, if you will. He's got to get up to look down and to look forward. He is alone. He is undone. He knows what the remedy is, once again. I have to get closer to God. I have to go to the rock that is higher than me, that is higher than my predicament, that is mightier. That's how I can get out of this and get beyond it. On this trip, besides these picture stories of all these amazing national parks in California, I also learned of a few other stories through cinema that I found helpful to identify with. And they start dark, but they help us follow to the rock. First story is a fictional story. The story has one of the sub-characters, an older widow, a rich older widow, has a young lady helping her, assisting her, being her assistant, just for companionship. But over time, she learns that this lady won't leave the house. And sometimes she has these episodes where she won't leave her library study, a very dark, for days, she won't leave. And one time they walked in on her and she was almost in her eyes were open, but it was as if she was in a coma. She was somewhere else. She just couldn't. And the young lady started to try to help her get out of that. What was the cause of that despair and darkness that she, a wealthy lady, couldn't enjoy her life? She says, I've been like this since my husband died. And then the young lady said to her, I understand. My mother, an 8-year widow in the story at this time, my mother said when my father died that she wished she could have been lowered into the ground with him. And I was like, it was helpful for me because that's exactly how I felt. I wanted more than anything just to be with her in heaven. And I wanted to die. That's a fictional story. There was a true story I also learned. You might have heard about Cheryl Strayed. She hiked the Pacific Coast Trail, I think back in the 60s or 70s, to find herself because she had lost herself. What was the cause of losing herself? Losing her mother to cancer very quickly. She went off her normal path of good behavior into a lifestyle of having illicit sex with whoever would ask her to do it. And she was married. And she turned to a life of serious heroin use, shooting up heroin. There's a scene where she's talking to a psychiatrist and she walks out. The real story says she went a lot to a counselor for help to talk about things. But he said to her, you don't seem happy. And she didn't. He says, you need to stop doing this illicit sex with everyone. You need to stop doing all this heroin and drugs. You don't seem happy, implying that they weren't helping. And her response was, oh, that's where you don't get it. That's where you're wrong. That's the only time I feel good. The rest of the time, I just want to die. And it's because of the loss of her mother. And I warned my children with these stories. I've reminded them they've gone through a terrible, terrible, painful loss, especially at this time of their lives. And we need to learn from that last story, that true story especially, that you are in great, great danger of seeking comfort in the wrong places. You've had such a horrible thing happen to you. And really, we all have together. We're in great danger of seeking solace in things that will not give it and will actually destroy us and perhaps kill us. Though I don't think she was a Christian, she did have a bit of that experience of finding herself along that very long hike through the mountains, finally getting up into Oregon. And there's that idea that I want to take us to today. The psalmist says, I'm in that dark place, overwhelmed in despair. I'm in danger of losing myself. Take me to the rock that is higher than I. So, beloved, would you go on this hike with me up the mountain to the rock of Jesus Christ and be renewed and strengthened today from whatever your terrible losses are, whatever your terrible pains and sufferings are. Come with me up to the mountain of the rock of Jesus Christ. Where will you go to deal with it? Where will you go? Don't sink down within yourself. Take yourself up to the rock. That's the message for you today. Take yourself up to the rock. For you are not a rock. You are not a rock. We know what the imagery of a rock means. I appreciate, and you'll see me draw this out, how Elder Renner will often draw out of his hikes that I used to think of a rock. Then I'm in front of these amazing rock edifices. I'm like, that's what God means, a rock, this mighty rock. And he's right. But even a small rock, when we are in hikes, there are these huge granite rocks just everywhere. And sometimes I just like to come up and lay my hand on it and feel it and how I couldn't do a thing to it, but I could rest on it. Just laying your hand on that mammoth granite rock along the path feels, it strengthens you. That tactile strength of touching the rock. But it's because I'm not a rock. I'm very frail. I'm very movable. I'm very breakable, and so are you. I need that rock. But to get to the rock, you have to know you're not a rock. Stop trying to be or pretend you're a rock. I'd like to share with you, as I did in the pictures, Moro Rock, not the one by the ocean, apparently there's one, but in the Sequoia Park, there's this rock that we didn't realize what we were getting into, though a pastor advised us to hike it. You saw the pictures, this enormously tall, huge granite rock face that was kind of scary. As you know, one of my daughters decided halfway, that's as high as we're going. The sons went up with me, and you saw some of those cliffs. And the view was breathtaking. I kept saying to myself, I feel so privileged to see this. I've never seen a more breathtaking sight. Almost literally breathtaking. Because you're so close to the valley, very long below. And I told the boys, sometimes there's railing. Sometimes they made these rocks, you know, upright on the left side. They're not that high by the cliff. I said, stay to the right. Lean against the granite. Lean against the mighty rock on the right. That's where we want to stay. And we would rest sometimes and do that. And you get even a little closer to the cliff, start looking over, you feel like you're going to fall. That's life. Here's how you deal with life. You lean on the side inside, on the big mighty rock, and you feel immediately safe. And the safest is when you sit down, or sometimes lay down, and you just, on that mammoth granite rock that's not moving, a sense of such great strength when you are shaken. So vulnerable, so scary is life as you look out. Get over to the side of the big rock, you see. You lean against the inside granite and you feel a sense of security. You otherwise don't. And it can immediately make the difference. That's what David is saying. I'm from the end of the earth I'm coming from. And the Hebrew is extremity. I'm like, I'm out on the edge. When my heart is so overwhelmed, he says, it could be translated feeble. I'm feeble. I'm weak. I am overwhelmed. He's identifying with his weakness so that he relies on God alone for his strength. And that's where you have to start. The journey to healing and help begins with offering up a broken and a contrite heart and saying, I am undone. Help me, God. I got nothing. Even Jesus in his human nature kept on going to the mountain for divine perspective, for divine comfort, for divine strength. And you need to go there to him. You are not a rock. You have no strength in yourself. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And what is the all things, by the way? What's the context? Dealing with trying to be content in a hard life of ups and downs. But I can do it. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. It's only the rock of Jesus Christ you can get any strength. You've got to recognize you have none in yourself. You must take the baby steps or these calls, these baby calls out to your heavenly Father for help from Psalm 73. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. You see, the first part of getting your strength from God is admitting to him how much you need him and how much you need to get closer to him than you presently are. It is not weakness to admit that you need help. It is the way you find and cling to your help, to your rock. You must go to the rock. You are not a rock. You must go to the rock. Too many people are trying to be a rock, and they end up isolating themselves, thinking they're strong. They're not. They're going to fall and break into pieces. You're not a rock. You have to go to the rock. And that was the glorious experience that, and really the main reason I'm thinking of this to share with you, going to Yosemite, seeing El Capitan. Incredible. Mammoth. High. Huge. Wherever you go in the park, you're pretty much able to see it. Or Half Dome down the other side of the valley. Enormous. Majestic. Watching over us in the valley. But here's the thing that I really want to leave with you, though there's more to be said today. We were having our devotion in Psalm 73. It's good for me to draw near to God. And I said, you know, children, after we'd gotten back from Yosemite, we're back in the cabin at Shaver Lake. It occurs to me, God is big and God is glorious. But you know, it's like those rocks. The closer you go to the rocks, the more you experience it. It's one thing to see it from the tunnel when you get through. It's incredible, right? But then you get down in the valley and you get closer at the streams of water and you get closer and El Capitan becomes, I thought it was big. Now it's so big. And what you find happening is, and as I did there, you know, I'm sad, I'm melancholy over the loss of my wife. I wish she was here with us, but you know, when I keep getting closer to this rock, I'm lost in it. It's just so transcending me. It's so much bigger than me. I'm so very small. It's so I just want to look at it. And that's the idea. Coming closer and closer is how you experience the biggerness, the majesty, the mightiness of God the Rock. And similarly, when we had gotten back to the cabin, I said, it's amazing how huge this world is because I can't even see the rocks now. Those rocks that when we're near them are unbelievable and, you know, just so inspiring. Well, now we're back at the cabin. I don't even see them. Why? Not because they're not huge, but because I'm so very far away from them now. And so similarly, we draw away from God. He becomes very small to us. And then we turn to the idols to try to help us and they kill us instead. We have to draw near to the rock, for we are not a rock. David says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. That's the wonderful thing about getting out of nature and going to these huge mountains, these huge rocks. That's way bigger than me. It's giving me some perspective in life. Just coming close to it. And having to stretch my neck back and say to my children, will you look at that? This is God. We have the opportunity to draw closer to Him and experience Him more. The closer you get to God, the more of His glory you can enjoy. The stronger you can become. It doesn't necessarily get rid of your problems. It doesn't make them less of a problem, but it gives you the strength you need to get through the problem. Are these words not your experience? Psalm 73, verses 27 to 28. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them to go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. And that part of the verse I want you to really think about with Psalm 61 today. Take me to the rock that is higher than I. It is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. That's the thing. You start praising him as you grow closer to him. And we plan our vacation around worship, where we can worship, as everyone should. And we planned our vacation with a boot camp or a base camp of Fresno Reformed Presbyterian Church. We were there for 3 weeks before we went on to LA and then went to the Reformed Presbyterian Church there. And when we were with him, Pastor McCracken was sharing in Fresno in his first sermon, the first time we were there, which we barely got there. I'll tell you about it later. But we felt so rewarded that we did. He talked about having just gotten back from what he thinks is the most beautiful grove of enormous trees in the sequoia trees. And I'm going to give you the name. I know some of you are probably going to put it on your bucket list now. It's called Calaveras. He says, the thing about going to those sequoia trees is there's a lot of water. It's so lush and green. It's the most beautiful way to see these mighty sequoias. But in that sharing about that, he said this. He says, God's glory gives us perspective for living. It's what makes sense of things. That's the experience you have when you get yourself out and you go to the rock that's higher than you. You get into God's glorious creation, which makes you think about the Creator. He's got it all in His hands, including you. Again, His glory gives us perspective for living. It's what makes sense of things, he said. And I would think of that word sense in two ways. First of all, reason. And that's the primary need. Reason. Think. When we get back to Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, you're going to see how much Jesus says to don't think about this. Instead, think about this. And it's always the Father in heaven. As Colossians 3 says, don't think about worldly things. Don't think about the earth, but think about heaven. You're dead. Your life is hid there now anyways. But also think about presence when you think about sense. God gives us sense. When we get closer to God, He gives us perspective. It makes sense of things. It makes sense of life. Sense with reason, such as working through His providences, understanding how it's all going to work out in the end. Thus, we studied heaven. More on that tonight and the new earth. But also think about the word sense. He makes sense of things in terms of His presence. Again, you draw closer to the rock, you have a greater sense of His presence in your life. He is who He is, but you draw closer to Him, and His glory can take over. And it's so awesome compared to the way we do it. You draw closer to Him, you put the hand on the rock, so to speak, walking in that path in the trees. I put my hand on that enormous granite boulder, and immediately I was transformed. Not by some pantheistic thing, just the reality of the enormity placement of it. It can't be moved. It's solid. It's rough. It's real. I can lean against it. And so you come closer to God and you can have that sense, His making sense of things, including the sensing of His presence that you've been needing to get through being overwhelmed and undone. As James says, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. And I know that you can say to yourself what I often say to myself, the reason I'm not feeling well right now is I'm not handling well right now because I've turned to something else other than God. At least I'm not going to lie to myself about it. If I would turn to God or would have turned to God, I'd be in a different place right now. And you know that's the truth for you. How often do you turn to something other than God? Sometimes because it's just less work. I mean, it's work to hike. It's work to get to the rock. And spiritual hiking takes a lot of energy and effort. You know, that Yosemite Park didn't just show right up at my foot in Chula Vista. It was 7 hours to get up that area, right? But man, was it worth it. And I want to go back. You have to do that spiritually. You have to be turning to God to be your rock instead of other things. So you have that sense of things, reason and presence. But how do you best go to Him? That's the main idea I want to draw with you today. Take me to the rock that higher than I. Oh, Lord, it was good that I draw near to You. Draw near to God, He'll draw near to you. Get that experience of Him by going closer to Him. But how do you get to Him better? How do you draw closer? How are you most likely to get there? Yes, private prayer. Yes, private and family devotions. But mainly and most importantly, not alone. In fact, any of those hikes are very dangerous to do alone. You should never hike alone. They've got warning signs everywhere. Don't go alone. And the thing is you don't even usually even try to go there unless you have someone to go with. You go to the rock with your fellow pilgrims. You're not a rock. You need to go to the rock, and you go to the rock with your fellow pilgrims. Think about the trip and the hikes. Why did we go up to those parks? It was a family trip. I likely would never have gotten there on my own. Why did we decide to hike that path or go to that rock? Because as a family, we said we should try to do something. We should try to go out and maximize this opportunity. Don't we usually learn and experience the grandness of something and do what I've done today in Sabbath class and now here? I just can't wait to share that with so-and-so when I get back. Don't you often say, I can't wait to tell them about this place, and often, I got to bring you here. We got to go. But you don't usually say, I got to go alone there. Ah, some people do. But usually I want to go with someone and be able to turn and say, wow, how about that? And usually you never go without them. Why did we go to Moro Rock? Because somebody told me about it and advised us to go. And halfway up the rock, when me and the sons and I, we left the girls at a nice platform to rest for a while with this unbelievable view of the valley we had taken like an hour to drive up. Unbelievable view. And they didn't want to go any further. It was pretty high. We went up, but before we left, I kept saying, I feel so privileged to see this view. This is amazing. And we were all just marveling in it. And Isaac, the three-year-old, said, we should pray to Jesus. And so we did. I hadn't thought to pray to Jesus right then. But when you're together, going to these things that you probably wouldn't go otherwise. And then when you're there together, you say to one another, let's praise Jesus. And so we did pray to Jesus. I almost didn't. There was one lady there, and I remember the scriptures, don't pray looking to be seen, but I thought it would be a witness. She heard him say, we should pray to Jesus. And we did, and then we walked up the rock that was higher than we were. You get closer to God through church, through worship. You get to the foot of the rock, Jesus Christ, and you ascend to the house of the Lord, the hill of the Lord, with his people in corporate worship. Which I know I don't need to prove to you, so I won't try to today, but let's see it in our sermon alone, or in the text alone. Verse 4 of Psalm 61. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will abide in thy tabernacle. Well, we went through Leviticus after the end of Exodus. You know what the tabernacle is. It was fun when we were at Fresno Church in the morning services. They were playing a video series on Leviticus. We got to refresh on what it all represented and what it's been fulfilled in Christ now. You know what the tabernacle is? It's corporate worship in the house of God with his people. Look at verses 5 and 8. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Verse 8. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. We emphasize, because it is so scriptural, that church membership is required by God. Being part of the church formally covenanted is required. And that's where all the blessing is to be had, in the means of grace, and nowhere else. Such as the Lord's Supper, he will feed to you tonight. In the midst of your brethren, when you renew your covenant to him and one another, and as he reminds you, he's faithful to his covenant of grace to you. And he, in verse 8, says, I'll praise you forever. I'll be in your tabernacle and I'll praise you forever. Yeah, that's the imagery of Revelation. The tabernacle comes down and God dwells as with people, and we are the tabernacle. We are the temple, we know. So before verses 27 and 28 of Psalm 73 that says it's good for me to draw near to God, before that, in verses 16 and 17, the psalmist says, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. As Psalm 27 verse 5 says, for in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. What is it to be taken to the rock that is higher than you are? To worship the rock at the foot with his people on your knees. As it were. Paul says, 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, the church of the living God is the pillar and ground of the truth. Psalm 122, verses 1 to 4, we often like to sing it as we approach church on the Lord's Day. They need to be your words every week on the Sabbath. They need to be your true heartfelt experience. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together, whither the tribes go up. the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. Reverend McCracken said also something that I thought was helpful, talking about his experience at Calaveras Grove he had just gotten back from. He says, think about this. He was talking about the glory and how God's glory is mainly manifested through the church, with Ephesians chapter 3 as one of his main texts. He says, God is glory. He doesn't get more glory by glorifying himself through us. He glorifies himself out of his bounty through us. He shares that with us and lets us enjoy it. He's not less glorious if we don't go glorify him. But we get nothing out of it if we don't. We get nothing out of him if we don't. And when he was talking about being there, he says, you know, in the hotel in the cabin there were reruns of Star Trek. He says, you know, can you imagine? I'm not going to go see these amazing sequoia trees and their huge glory and grandeur because, you know, there's a bunch of Star Trek episodes being played in the hotel right now. I'm just going to stay and watch Star Trek. He says, could you imagine? He said, you would have missed out on a glorious vision. He says this, when God's glory is seen and experienced, that's blessing. When glory is not, that's loss. I know that you and I are often tempted not to come to church, especially when we are forlorn, and we're tempted to come up with any good old reason that most people will accept, because most churches never challenge you, and we'll avoid coming to worship God with his people. But it's like we stayed home, his point is, for Star Trek videos. But when we get here and we worship the glory, Lord, and the beauty of his holiness, we know he does something special in live corporate worship he does nowhere else. He is present, we know. He is present in a special way with his people, unlike anywhere else. That glory, that glowing, growing closer, drawing nearer to his glory can only be had here, beloved. And never go away saying, oh, I wish it didn't come to church today. I've never said that. I've said, man, I'm glad I didn't skip church today. I'm glad we made it to church today. He says this with that idea of staying home for Star Trek videos. When you could have gone see these mighty sequoias, he says, when glory is unseen or traded off, who's the loser? Not the trees. Not the people that went to see the trees. The people who stayed back. God is glorious. He's so marvelous. And he's most gloriously experienced in the worship of his people. And if you choose not to come and experience, he's not the loser. You are. Of course, the other side of it is, what an incredible gain you have when you go up to him, when you draw closer to him, and you, with his saints, worship him. And just like vacation, you have to plan for it. Anything so glorious and not close that you have to draw closer to, it takes sacrifice. It can cost you. You give up other things to go have that amazing experience. You're willing to shell out money to make that experience happen. So we have to sacrifice to come and experience the glory of God to be had as we come and worship him together. For us, not to lose out on going up to the rock recently on our holiday meant going down the mountain. I know that sounds odd. For us to go to the rock that is higher than we are, we had to go down the mountain. What do I mean? We were staying in a cabin near Shaver Lake up in the mountain. And we'd planned to go down the mountain for worship. We planned to be close enough to a church like this to go to. Drove by one right nearby that wasn't all good to get to where we could worship God in spirit and truth as best able. I guarantee you, Sunday morning, or getting ready Sunday night, with no help me to get four young children together, yeah, it crossed my mind, maybe do I have to do this? Plenty of people skip the Lord on vacation, and we're in this tough place. I didn't think about it much, and we went an hour to get down every Lord's Day. We had to go an hour down the mountains, lots of twists and turns, glorious view, let alone. By the way, another sermon coming up, talk about the kabod of God's glory. Unbelievable going through this misty cloud to get out of there when we were leaving. But we had to go down the mountain to go up to the rock. And there were serious delays and determinants to turn around. We thought Isaac was all of a sudden very sick. Rachel, after all, had had strep that week. I've never seen a child vomit so much in the car. We had to stop twice to change him the first 2 weeks. Finally, the third week, we figured it out, motion sickness. And we waited to feed him breakfast till we got down. And we gave him a little tiny bit of Dramamine on the way. And it was okay the third week. But then that week, we almost weren't sure if we could go because it was supposed to snow. And we weren't sure if it would be safe. And, you know, if I go down the mountain, we fly off a cliff. Everybody say, see that dictator? You always make him go to church. You got him killed, you know. It snowed. It should have stayed home. Well, we studied really carefully, felt we were safe. We got to get down the mountain that last week and have church too. And every time we got down, we were so fed with the glory of God, which is what we needed. And even the first week, one of the Psalms was so helpful for us, along with Psalm 73, verse 24, I think, that God rescues our souls from the grave. We needed to hear that again and hadn't thought of that verse in the Psalms. We almost turned around a couple times, but my children insisted we should go and we should stay in the evening. We shouldn't skip anything. And to be fair to them, not only for worship, but for the fellowship of many children their age. Why wouldn't you want fellowship with God's people? We absolutely should go, they said. And we made it each week to church down the mountain to get up to the rock of Christ. We were so fed by the sermons. We were so fed by the fellowship. They even let us have housing one weekend so we could leave from there to go to the Sequoias. So we'd have to go back up and back down the mountain the next day. And it influenced our spiritual hikes the rest of the week together. You know, vacation, I don't know about you, I find it difficult to do devotions on vacation. I won't ask for a show of hands, but you know, you're trying to see everything, you end up out early, even for us, our early is different than some of yours, but and back late, and you're tired, and you mean to do devotions. And we were pretty diligent, but personal devotions are especially difficult. You just run out of time, and you get so exhausted. And you know, the last week where we thought we couldn't come for snow, it turned out they had a luncheon, so not an evening service, so we went back a little early, and we wouldn't let ourselves watch TV or splurge on anything. We wouldn't have that at home. It's the Lord's Day. Take naps. Find a spiritual book, scripture to read. And I pulled out my book. I had been meaning, and I told you I would before I left, that I had hardly touched the whole trip, third weekend now, Thomas Watson's Art of Divine Contentment, which I needed. And the kids were sleeping, and I was on the chair near the fire, and I just started reading, and I just kept reading. It was so lovely to have the time on the Sabbath day to keep reading and get the contentment, all the things I needed to hear from him. And I said to the Lord, Lord, I'm so sad right now. My wife's not here, but I don't think I've ever felt more content and at peace. And you can have both, you know. That's what Paul says. I've learned to be content in everything. That's the theme of the book. But what afforded me it? That we went down the mountain to get to the rock. We went up because it ended up being early. We're so fed already. I had the rest of the day and evening to read that. And I felt the best I did on the whole trip, because I spent time getting close to God in my being overwhelmed and undone. Went to the RPC church in Los Angeles afterwards, the final week, similar refreshment and fellowship and feeding on the Lord. And the children, I talked with them, I said, could you imagine, it was such an incredible trip, but could you imagine if we didn't go to church those weeks? And they said, oh, I wouldn't have been nearly the same. It was the grounding, it was the context of our vacation. The healing was particularly experienced, going to God to praise him for what we saw that week. It helped us get time with God that we had neglected during the week because we were so busy with vacation. We were far more rested in worship than we were the rest of the week. They looked at me like, are you crazy, Dad? We don't not go to church on vacation. It would have been horrible to go on vacation and not go to church. It was the context of our comfort and our strength. It was where we refreshed to go out and try to do the best we can, having vacation without our mother and wife the rest of the week. And we got it. Our weekly trek to Jesus the Rock, though it involved going down the mountain or going to the ocean, to be with his church, 1 Corinthians 10 teaches us that it was Jesus who was the rock where they got their water in the wilderness that we'll read later in Numbers. Beloved, they only drank together. They only got the water from the rock of Jesus Christ together as God's people, centered around him. Are you in a dry desert season? Are you not often troubled on every side? Are you not often perplexed? Are you not often persecuted? Are you not often cast down? Or as David says here, from the end of the earth, my heart is overwhelmed. Ascend the hill of the Lord into the house of the Lord with songs of praise and thanksgiving and deliverance. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Lose yourself to find yourself as you join hands with your brethren and take yourself up to the rock. Let us pray. Almighty God, we join hands together, as it were, and we lift them up before you, and we praise your name. Thank you for bringing us through the valley of the shadow of death this week. For your name's sake, thank you for never leaving us nor forsaking us. We confess we have too often drawn away from you. Let us be able to say for ourselves, it was good that I drew near to God. It was good that I answered the call to myself, take me to the rock that is higher than I. We have ascended to Mount Zion to worship you this morning, O Lord. Bless us with your most holy, majestic, magnificent, glorious self. For you indeed are our exceeding great reward. And we close praying as you taught your disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.